Do you like cold French fries? No, I heard someone actually say no. Hey, amen to that. Do you like cold black coffee? Now, I like certain coffees cold, you know, with these flavored creams and all this kind of stuff. They could actually be good. So I thought one time, well, maybe black coffee is good cold. It's not good cold. Do you like cold oatmeal? I know some people probably say, well, I don't even like it hot. But I like hot. I'd prefer not to eat it cold. Do you like to go to a restaurant and you order a hot meal? And the cook is in view. So you see your meal and it's placed up on the counter. And it's at a restaurant where they don't have the heat lamps. And the server doesn't get your food. He or she is busy doing things, but 5 minutes pass. 10 minutes pass. And you know what's happening to your hot meal that you've been waiting for. It's getting cold. And you're not happy about it. At home, do you cook a hot meal and then put it on the table and tell the family, let's watch a movie? I mean, not at the same time that you eat, but let's go into the other room and watch a movie. And then when it's done, you come eat the meal? No. Because hot food is supposed to be hot and not cold. So if we like our hot food hot, why should we ever be content with a cold faith? God did not design faith to be cold and inactive. God wants a hot faith. A faith that is active. And he puts faith in us, and he doesn't want to see it sit up there on the counter for us to retrieve it when it's convenient for us. He wants a hot faith coming from us. Do you like cold faith? I'm sure you don't like cold faith in others. Let's take this worship service, for example. Do you want song leaders who are not serious about the songs that they sing? Oh, they know, okay, I got to select a few songs and give the preacher a certain amount of time. We got the Lord's Supper so he can be out of here by 11:30. So he gets up here and he says, okay, turn to song number 45, and he leads a song, and he has no spirit in it. When it's done, it's almost like he's thinking to himself, glad we got done with that one. Let's move on to the next one. Do you want a song leader like that? How about the one who leads prayer? Do you want him to pray as though God's not listening? As though he's not even sure if there is a God? Do you want him just to say the same old thing that he always says? You could almost repeat his prayer. And it just seems heartless. How about the sermon? Would you want a preacher to get up here and he just says, okay, turn to Acts 2:38. You know, Peter said, repent, be baptized, and then your sins will be forgiven, and you can have the gift of the Holy Spirit. So at the invitation song, come forward. All right, good. No one responded. Now we can get out of here earlier. Oh, how about when we do the Lord's Supper? You know, there's a brother that stands here, or the contribution, and he speaks about the bread and the fruit of the vine as though that's just what they are, bread and fruit of the vine, and not something to remind us of the precious body of Jesus Christ that he gave in a violent way at the cross. To him, it's just, okay, this is what we've got to do every Sunday. Then it comes for the contribution. You know, let's say a prayer, get the plates passed so we can get the sermon on the way. Would you be happy with that? I know I wouldn't be. Do you want a cold faith in your own heart? I don't think so. I think you're here today because you want a hot faith. And I'm telling you, turn on the fire of faith in your heart by finding out where you get faith in the first place. Many Christians know the answer to the question, how do you get faith? Right now, you're thinking Romans 10:17. And you're right. It's not a long verse. It's short enough that you can either memorize it or give the gist of it. It tells us how I get faith. And if I understand what this passage is saying in telling me how I get faith, its source, then I'll also understand that that same thing fires up my faith. The Holy Spirit had Paul write in Romans 10, verse 17, these words. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith is something that I have in me. It's an attribute that I have as a human. I hear testimony about something that is true that I've never seen before. The witness is credible, and therefore I believe what the witness says. Therefore I have what is known as faith that this thing that I've never seen happen before is the truth. Or that someone exists whom I've never met before, such as God. That's what faith is. Juries have faith all the time when they convict people of crimes. But in this case, the witness is God. I'm listening to God speak, and He's a credible witness, so I believe whatever He says. I'd encourage you to have a plan, a reading plan that takes you through the entire Bible. Now, most of you probably know that Nathan and I are taking one of the elders with each of us and going into your homes. And this is partly what we're teaching right now in this program that we're going through, encouraging you to read the Bible. We're giving you a program to read through the Bible in a year. And we're also asking some questions about how you're doing in your faith. But do you know why reading the Bible will fire up your faith? Let me give you an example. 2 weeks ago, my family was with a church in another state, and one of the elders in the congregation taught the Bible class, a good Bible class. And he had excellent points. Except for one thing. He didn't read from the Bible to support his points. Which disappointed us. He gave us his thoughts, which is what I want. Read me the scripture and give me your insight. And if anybody raised their hand in Bible class, he'd call them and they'd give their thoughts too. And I thought to myself, if God were sitting in a pew here today, I know He would have called on him, and all of us would have delighted to hear what God had to say. But let me tell you something. God was present there that day. And we can call on Him in this way, by opening His Word. And reading what it says, for when we do that, He is speaking in that class. Or in that discussion. Do God's comments add anything to a Bible class? Do God's comments add anything to your life? Who can add more than the Creator of life Himself? You know, one day, Luke chapter 4 shows that God did show up at a worship service. So I want to read to you from Luke chapter 4 and watch what happened that day. Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's reading from Isaiah 61. Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. To set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. Since you know fully who Jesus Christ is, that he was God in the flesh walking the earth. If you had been in that synagogue that day, would your eyes have been fixed on him? Waiting to hear why he read the first couple of verses of Isaiah 61? Sure you would. I know we would all be riveted to him. And we wouldn't leave until we heard him speak. And that's what you demand in the worship service. You want to hear God's word. And I say, good for you. I hope you're always that way. Now, what about in my home? What about in my private or personal life? One day, Luke chapter 10 shows that God showed up in someone's home and watch what happened that day. Luke 10, starting at verse 38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her home or her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. What would you do if God visited your home today? You see that Jesus did that, and he did it on other occasions too. He went into people's homes. There was even one man who climbed up into a tree so he could see Jesus over the crowds. And when Jesus came to the tree, he told the man to come down out of the tree. He says, I'm going to go to your house today. So what if he said that to me? Would I want to hear what he had to say, or would I ignore him and go about my personal daily basis? Well, I think I know what everyone here would do. I think we would all do what Mary did. Here in Luke 10. We'd want to hear what he has to say. Imagine that, God coming into your home. Speak. And I'll listen for as long as you speak. But what if when God departed, he said, well, while I'm gone and until I return, can I leave this here with you? I'd like you to read it until I get back or come back. What would we do? Oh man, I'd want to know, what did he leave behind for me to read? What would the God of heaven and earth, the God of the universe, the creator of all things, what is it that he'd want me to read? You know, I've got a friend of mine. We've known each other since the late 70s. And, well, Steve Lloyd, you've heard me mention his name often. He recommends books to me all the time. And that means a lot to me. So when Steve says, Don, you need to read this book, I usually go out and get it and read it. Well, what if God recommended a book to me? Would I read it? I think we all would. And so if we want to fire up our faith and make it hot, I say, pick up the book that he's left with you and start reading it every day. Listening to God will fire up your faith because he is the best coach. He is the best teacher. He is the best counselor. He is the best cheerleader. He is the best trainer. You cannot go wrong listening to what he has to say. When you have the best of all best things cheering you on, trust me, you're going to have more hot faith than you'll know what to do with. Have you ever run a race and had people cheering you on? Ken, I did that last week at the Crater Lake Rim Run. Did the little short run, 6.7 miles. And you know, when you've gone a couple of miles, there's a certain turn you make, and there's a big parking lot there. And I don't know who these people are. Just people show up there, and they're clapping as you go by, and they're cheering you. And last year, I wasn't expecting that, so I kind of shocked me. And this time, I said, thank you, as I ran by. And looking at all the people, and I thought I saw someone I recognized. What looked like a former member of the church over in Klamath Falls, but I wasn't going to stop and find out. I had to make a good time, you know. And then as I got to the end, I mean, it's a killer. The last 2/10 of a mile, you go up 100 feet. That's how you end the race. But there's people there again, runners who've already, plenty of runners have already gotten there before me, even four walkers, we won't talk about that. But, you know, they're clapping, they're cheering you on, and I don't know what it is, I don't know if it's the adrenaline, but you just feel something all of a sudden just go all throughout your body. And the one that really got me was my wife, right there at the finish line, taking a picture. She was so excited for me. And I just turned it on with all I could, although the pictures that she took, I thought, it doesn't look like that guy's running very hard at all. But it really did something for me. And what I'm telling you is that when you read the scripture, that's what God is doing. He's saying, come on, you can do it, Don. Don't give up. Many have gone on before you. They've made it. You've got what it takes. You have the same thing that they had to finish. Don't give up. Keep going. But if I don't read what he says, then I'm not going to get that encouragement. Let me tell you what hot faith will do to you. Do you know what will happen if you start dwelling upon the Holy Spirit, faith-inspiring Word of God? Hebrews 11, excuse me, will show that you will have hope, obtain a good testimony, understand creation, offer excellent sacrifices, please God, move with godly fear, go out without knowing the result, receive strength, offer up treasured possessions, bless your family, overcome powerful forces against you, and accomplish things that you never imagined that you could. Now that's a summation of verses 1 through 31. But the writer showed, starting in verse 32, what some other Old Testament heroes either accomplished or endured because of their faith. Listen to this. Hebrews 11, 32 through 38. And what more shall I say, he wrote, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets. who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. Wow, that was quite a list. But listen, brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, what I just read right there, the part where he didn't give the names like he did in the first 31 verses, that could be any of us. Accomplishing great things as some of them did, verses 32 through the first sentence of verse 35. Or enduring horrible treatment as some of them endured, starting with the second sentence of verse 35 going through verse 38. In other words, I'm not going to promise you that if you fire up your faith, nothing but good is going to happen to you. If you fire up your faith, only good things will happen. Because with some of these people, they suffered for their faith. And they suffered bad. I think it'd probably be safe to say that if I fire up my faith, both good and suffering shall occur. And that shouldn't frighten us, because are we not willing to do good and even suffer harm, if necessary, for our nation? For our family? I mean, you all know that I had a kidney transplant. And from the time I discovered that I would need one until it actually happened was 17 years. And you know something? My mother never once, during all those years, said, "Don, you can have a kidney if you want it." My dad did all the time. But when it came down to it, when they screened him, he was excluded. And my mother all of a sudden spoke up and said that she would do it. And I said, well, you know, I mean, I never asked anybody for a kidney. But my mother, you know, she said it as though, well, yeah, of course you can have mine. And I said something to her about that. I said, well, Mom, you just never said anything, so that's why I never talked to you. But she approached me like, well, of course, Don. Of course I would have given you my kidney. Well, there was a question in your mind? And let me tell you something. Now I understand the incision is really small that they can make to take a kidney out of someone. But for her, who's only 5'2", she has an 18-inch scar starting from the middle of her back going clear to the front. And she was willing to do that for me. And I hope I'd be willing to do something like that for her. She's my family. She's my mother. But listen, brethren, Jesus Christ and faith in Him, the church, the scriptures, they're all greater than the United States of America, and they're greater than our family. So if we're willing to do good for the lesser and willing to suffer for the lesser, let us then do good and be willing to suffer for the greater. All by means of faith. Do you remember why you started following Jesus Christ? Now let me ask you this. Do you remember, or what do you think of someone with hot faith? I mean, someone who has the kind of faith that I'm talking about here. Does that... Are you thinking to yourself, well, that kind of sounds fanatical to me. That almost sounds cultish. Have we become so comfortable with our lives on earth in America that talking about the way Americans lived by faith generations ago now seems odd, weird, and strange to us? Do we know what our forefathers and foremothers in America did to give us the nation we have today? Do we know what our forefathers and foremothers in the church gave us so we could have the church today? They had fanatical, burning, white-hot faith. Or as one of my teachers in school would say, they were WERFs. W-E-R-F. Wild-eyed religious fanatics. And that's really what Jesus calls us to be. Now, if you're thinking, okay, this is more than I bargained for this morning, well, then I ask you to join with me in joining Paul, who anticipated some of the Corinthians thinking that way about him. So he said in 1 Corinthians 4:10, we are fools for Christ. If you think we're fools for thinking this way, hey, it's for Christ. On the other hand, if you don't think we're being foolish and being so zealous, then it's for your benefit, he said. Paul's words in Romans chapter 12. Going back to what Lake read just before my sermon today is what I want to now give to you towards the end of my sermon. In Romans 12 and verse 11, Paul said this, do not lag in diligence. Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. My Greek teacher told me that the Greek word that Paul used there when he first wrote the Roman letter for fervent, zeo, literally means to boil up. And so I looked it up. And I looked it up again this morning just to double check. And sure enough, that's what that Greek word for fervent means. It means to boil, be hot. Paul said, boil in your spirit. Be hot in your spirit. That's what God wants from you because that's how God is toward us. That's how Jesus lived His life for us and then died for us. He was hot. He was boiling over. So faith, in other words, is not merely something that we confess before we're baptized. It's a new way of life. So what are you waiting for? Have that hot faith. Get God's Word into you. And if you do, let it come out. It'll come out by causing you to change your life. You'll want to repent of your sins. You'll want to say what it is that you believe. In this case, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you'll say, what does He want me to do? He wants me to be baptized. I mentioned that just a few moments ago. Well, then I'll do it. Are you at that point? If so, come forward now as we stand and sing.